I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at these verses 12 in particular, and I've entitled this message "The Possession of My People." And I love the fact that our God commands me and his servants everywhere to comfort my people and to declare unto them that their warfare is finished. They have received. They have received double of the Lord from the Lord's hand. You speak comfortably. And then the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. And the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up in a high mountain. Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And what a wonderful description we have of our God here, and what a wonderful description of the extraordinary promises that we have laid out before us here. We looked last week at the promises in verse 8, chapter 8 of Zechariah, verse 7 and 8. "I will save my people." And he says, "You behold it. You have a look. You gaze upon me saving my people." And how does he do it? "I will bring them. They shall dwell. They shall be my people. I will be their God." I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Our great God makes these promises. We read about it in Psalm 111. He remembers his covenant. God's people are saved by an everlasting, eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we comfort God's people? The comfort of the scriptures to God's people is, "I will, I make the promises, I do the doing, and they shall rest in all that I have done." And that's exactly what the Gospel of Zechariah is declaring. And I remind you that this is the second last book of the Old Testament, and there was a silence after Malachi put his pen down. There was a silence for over 400 years. And so in a sense, these and the words of Malachi are the last words of the Lord to the people of God for all of that time of extraordinary silence, until a light shone. And the light that shone was the light that shone on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how at the beginning of this New Testament age, the first public gospel preaching was the preaching of the father of John the Baptist, who didn't believe God, didn't believe God's messenger. And he was silent for the entirety of the forming of John the Baptist in his mother's womb. And he was silent for another 8 days. Imagine that. He's an old man. His wife's an old woman, well past menopause, and they have this baby, and he can't say a word. He can't say a word. Even when it's born, he can't say a word. It wasn't until they brought him to be circumcised and named that Zechariah spoke, but he spoke publicly. And I just love what he said, and his words echo the words of these verses in Zechariah chapter 8. He begins by saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And listen to how he describes the work of the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited, he's already visited his people, and he hath redeemed them. When did he redeem them? The Lord Jesus Christ is still a baby in his mother's womb at this time. They were redeemed before the foundation of the world. My point is that the works of God are finished works, brothers and sisters. All the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And that is the great declaration of the gospel, isn't it? This is what he goes on to say, this first public gospel preacher. "I know the angel spoke to Mary and Mary and Elizabeth spoke to each other. But nevertheless, this is a public gathering at the temple with the circumcision of John. He has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets." And this is one of those holy prophets. The spirit of prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the prophets speak of him, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform. Do you see? This is the first gospel message. We're talking about a God who performs. To perform, verse 72. "The mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. "You'll be my people and I'll be your God. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And if you think that's your holiness, and if you think that's your righteousness, you've forgotten what I just read out of Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is grass. Grass. This holiness and this righteousness is the holiness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to serve him that way all the days of our lives. "And thou, child," this baby, 8-day-old baby, "shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." It's a baby. He visits his people in these promises being fulfilled, "to give to light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And I think that's what Zechariah here is talking about. He says, "I will bring them, they shall dwell, they shall be my people, I will be their God." And he talks about the entailments of the fall and the trial of these people being under the law of God, under its blessings and under its curses. But then he goes on to remind them that in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the blessings of God are the possession of his people, because all of the curse of God has been borne in his body on the tree, and there is none left. That's why he goes on to say, for the seed shall be prosperous. There are four great blessings of this covenant of grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And the promise of our great God is that he will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these. Our great God, as we read this glorious, glorious book that he has written, makes these extraordinary promises to his people, and he signs them and seals them in the blood of his dear and precious Son. And these promises are like the promises in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I'll bring them to myself and they'll dwell with me and they'll dwell in me. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I don't feel accepted in a whole lot of things, and I don't feel accepted in a whole lot of places in this world. But if I'm accepted in the beloved, the rest of it doesn't matter to who it's, does it? Our God speaks and he makes these glorious, glorious promises. And these are the blood-bought ascension gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ascended on high. He's ascended on high, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're gathered here, to read the last will and testament and the promises of our great and glorious God. I will, and they shall. We are here to declare again and again the sure mercies of David, because there is a surety. How sure and how secure are your possessions? You think you own them, don't you? Mostly they own you. And God says that he just blows on them and they are gone. This is no place, if you're a bird, to build your nest in this world. There's no place to have your security here. How sure are the things of your life? In a heartbeat, things are taken away from people. The ability to enjoy all of this so-called bounty in this world can be taken away in a heartbeat. Your relationships with the people of this world, they can be fraught with all sorts of problems. And sometimes those that seem extraordinarily close and extraordinarily sure can be taken away in a heartbeat. All the children of God possess is as sure as their surety is sure. While ever our God reigns in heaven, all of the promises that he makes in these scriptures are fulfilled. And when he comes back, he'll take his people to himself. And he says, "I will bring them and they'll dwell. They'll dwell with me. They'll dwell with me forever." The seed. Let's look at these four things briefly. And I wanted to spend a little bit more time looking at the sureness of the promises at the end of it. "For the seed shall be prosperous." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the seed, but there is a seed that declares the seed, and there is a seed that declares the seed that actually becomes the life of the people of God. And so we like to talk about this seed, don't we? And I love how the Lord speaks of it. He says, he speaks in Isaiah chapter 55, and reminds us that his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither is his ways ours. And I'm so thankful that that's the case. He says in verse 9, "For there is the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's happening right now, isn't it? Wherever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, the seed is being sown and God is being glorified. Listen to what 1 Peter says in chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again." That is the fruit of being born again, that love for the brethren and love for the Lord. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But," verse 25, "but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." How do you hear the word of God? According to God, you hear the word of God when the gospel is proclaimed. And where there is no gospel, and where the Lord Jesus Christ is robbed of his glory and robbed of these sure mercies and robbed of his throne in heaven, there is no gospel. And there is no word from God, according to God. Why are God's people particular about the gospel? Because they're particular about the Saviour. We are the bride of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you love your husband, you will rise up in anger when he is publicly defiled before men. Surely that's what love acts, isn't it? We love him and therefore we hate every false way. "The seed shall be prosperous." Now this word goes out, as the gospel is preached. And this word has a powerful effect on the children of God. If you're in 1 Peter, just turn over a few pages and with me to 1 John chapter 3. And what a remarkable thing. Peter talks about you purified your souls. Your souls are purified in believing the gospel. And he says, "Beloved, behold," you behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, "that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested." This is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He was manifested to take away our sins, and he took them because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But listen to what he goes on to say. And in him, right now, is no sin. No sin. The sin has gone. Whosoever abideth him, in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In him is no sin. If we're in him, our sin is gone. That's what it is to be justified. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. What's he say? The seed shall be prosperous. God says the seed shall be prosperous. This seed, this word of God, shall be prosperous. In this, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Once again, love is the test, and love is the evidence. We love him, and we love the brethren because he first loved us. The seed shall be prosperous. We declare simply the word of God. And as God enables us, we try and declare, and we seek to declare that word as widely as we possibly can throughout this world. And so do all of God's people. We pray for a door of utterance to be open, that we might just declare what God said. That's our testimony. This is what God has said about God. Okay, the next one. The vine shall give her fruit. And you who are following along with us in John's Gospel will realise that this is exactly what is the Lord speaking about in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. This vine is a glorious vine, isn't it? He says, the good Father, the husband. He said in verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For, you ought to underline this in your Bible, for without me you can do nothing. If any man abide in me. Herein, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. He is the vine, and the vine shall give forth her fruit. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul, the Holy Spirit, talks about being grafted in. I've kept trying to do some grafting at home and I fail all the time. I don't know what I'm going to do, but somehow I'll figure it out and then I'll be away. But when you graft, and when we are grafted into Christ, if you graft a branch into a vine, you have to do two wounds. You have to wound the vine and you have to wound the branch, and they are joined together in their wound, aren't they? And then when they grow together so, so much as one that you can't tell the difference. All of the avocado trees you have at home are all grafted. You go down and try and find where they're grafted these days. That's exactly what's happened, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was wounded and we were wounded in him. And then we are joined together in newness of life. three things about grafting. One is that only like can join to like in a union of life when they're grafted together. The other thing about it is it doesn't happen naturally, except very rarely. The gardener does the work, not the graft. We're in union. The union produces fruit. The vine shall give her fruit. There is a union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, and it's a fruitful union. The ground shall give her increase. In Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus talks about that ground in the parable of the sower. And I don't, for want of time, I can't go through all of it, but you can read about it in Luke chapter 8 and in other gospel accounts. But there is a good ground, verse 15, Luke chapter 8, the good ground, and they which in an honest and good heart hear the word and keep it and bringeth forth fruit with patience. He speaks of this good ground sprang up and bear fruit 100-fold. And he says to us, if you have ears to hear, you hear. There is that seed, the word of God is sown throughout this world, and it's sown indiscriminately. We don't know where the good ground is, and we don't know what it looked like. Paul didn't look like good ground 2,000 years ago when he was there egging on those people and stoning Stephen. He looked like the most unlikely ground you could ever wish to have. And it's wonderful, isn't it? I've done a lot of farming over the years, and when you sow seed, you're sowing something that looks dead into a field that looks dead. And yet, in the miracle of God's grace, there is life in what appears to be dead. And the good ground is ploughed ground. The good ground is ground that's dug up, a bit like the vine. There is a wound. The soil has to be treated in the most extraordinarily difficult ways for it to be reduced to good ground. The clods have to be broken up and the weeds have to be killed. It has to be dug deep. The good ground shall give her increase. We are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are the very workmanship of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You work out your salvation, says Philippians 2, with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. There is fruit. The seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. And I love to think about that fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is just one fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is a glorious description of Christ in his people, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's love? He is love. Our God is love, and we love him because he loved us. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. We joy in Christ Jesus, our Saviour. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. He is our peace. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. How long-suffering is our God with us, and how long-suffering ought we be with others? The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. How gentle our Saviour is. How gentle he is. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. He is all of our goodness before God. The fruit of the Spirit is faith, and he is all of our faithfulness. The last of these extraordinary blessings is, then the heavens shall give their dew. There's lots of dew on the grass in these mornings, these lovely autumn mornings that we're having. The dew comes down from heaven, not because of man's work. It comes silently. It comes at night. Christ is the dew of heaven. I can give you some of these verses, but you'll have to for want of time, you have to go and look them up later on yourselves, but in Hosea chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is to, Hosea 14, verse 5, he says, I will heal, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. The cause of his love is not in us. The cause of his love is in himself. That's what it means to be free. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell is as Lebanon. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as that Jew in so many other places. It's picturing the new birth. As the dew of the herbs, the earth shall cast out her dead, Isaiah 26. It speaks of resurrection. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. The word of God comes. Moses says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and showers upon the grass. There's so much more to say about this, but I want us to look at the last phrase in verse 12. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. If you have Christ, you have everything. But we have Christ because God has made these extraordinary promises to us. So many people get so caught up in things that they are to do as Christians because we so often mix up fruit and the root. God promises that he will do a work in the hearts of his people, and God's people will see that. And God's people in grace will see that this is a work of God and not a work of man's effort. The seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her, the ground shall give her, the heavens shall. God says shall. In verse 8 he says, I will bring, they shall dwell, they shall be my people, I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Our God continually says in the new covenant, throughout the old covenant and throughout the New Testament, he says, I will ordain peace. The Lord will ordain peace for us. On what basis? Of us doing things? If we're humble, if we're contrite, if we tremble? For you have wrought all our works in us. You have wrought all of our works for us. I'll just read some of these. Psalm 57:2. I will cry unto God Most High that performeth all things for me. He that doeth, the Lord says in John 3:21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. God wrought the works. Psalm 68, verse 28. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. He's wrought faith in us. He's wrought repentance in us. He's wrought us coming to him. I will cry unto God Most High. who worketh all things, performeth all things for me. Psalm 87:7. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall there be, all my springs are in thee. The springs of repentance, the springs of faith, the springs of all the gift of God. We just read out of Hosea chapter 14, we read on a little bit further. What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him, I've heard that seed, I've heard that word and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is thy fruit found. He restoreth my soul, says the great shepherd. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again and again throughout the scriptures we are reminded that God will and we shall. The seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heaven shall give their dew, and God will apply that to every single one of his people throughout time and throughout our journey, all the struggles we have here. I'll close by reading about this covenant in Hebrews 13:20. You can read along with me. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what we're reading about here in Zechariah. That's the peace of these people. That's the blessing that they have. That's what salvation is according to God. What shall he do? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Listen to what he goes on to say. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. Oh, I remind you, there's only one sight that matters, brothers and sisters. There's only one sight that matters. There's only one set of eyes that matter. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.